like you. And it is a privilege for my wife and I to be able to share with you. It is truly my prayer that we behold the Lord Jesus in a living way, in a fresh way. As we come to look at the Word of God, there's a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. I never address any without reminding my own heart and reminding those that are before me of that truth. And that principle that is absolutely indispensable is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Only God can reveal God. And He just delights to do it. When we come with a heart that desires to behold the Lord Jesus, He just opens up His heart and unveils His Son. Nothing delights Him more than that. Recently, I was reading Isaiah chapter 29, and there's a... I'm not even sure it's Isaiah. It might be Jeremiah. I can't remember if it's Isaiah or Jeremiah, because I've been in both books. But I have the sense of it. And so you can look it up later. Anyway, it's chapter 29, 11 to 14. And the prophet, either Isaiah or Jeremiah, gave this illustration. He had a sealed book. And first he gave it to the literate. And he said, read it. And basically they said, we can't because it's sealed. And so he then gave it to the illiterate. And the same command, read it. And they said, we can't because it's sealed. And the point is, it's no advantage to be literate or illiterate if the book is sealed. There's only one way it can be read, and that is the one who is worthy to take away the seals. If He were to do that, then we can understand His heart, His Word. So He is willing. So let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us. Our Father, thank You so much that we can expect You to take away the veil from our eyes, from our heart. Open up Your heart, Your Word to us, and enable us to behold our Lord Jesus again. We know that seeing Him, we're changed, and so we desire to see Him. We thank You for every part of the Bible. In a special way this afternoon, we thank You for Joshua chapter 6. And we ask You, Lord, from this passage to show us again our Lord Jesus. Show us Your heart. We commit this session unto You now, not because we deserve to receive anything from You, but because our Lord Jesus has merited and He deserves it, and we claim it in His matchless name. Amen. Let me introduce, I think all of you have had the announcement that we're going to be looking at Joshua's chapter 6 through chapter 11. The Old Testament is really the New Testament. In other words, it's God's revelation of Himself. And the only difference is that the Old Testament gives us the truth in picture form, and the New Testament gives us the truth in fully developed form. But it's exactly the same truth. And sometime having it in picture form is an advantage, because as we trace out the history of redemption, we see these great principles illustrated for us. And for my own heart, once upon a time, and they lived happily ever after. That helps to have a story. And you have the same truth. Sometimes my head swims when I'm in Ephesians and I'm up in the heavenlies. And then I come back to the Old Testament and God is a high tower. The righteous run to Him and are safe. That ministers to my heart. It's something that I can picture and so on. Well, in the Old Testament, of the many, many pictures of our Lord Jesus, there is a grand picture. And it goes all the way through. It's not just in one little portion of one little book. And I'm referring to the whole land of Canaan, the promised land, the whole land of Palestine, the land of milk and honey is God's illustration of Christ, the life of milk and honey. And as they were to enter the land, were to enter the Lord. And as they were to abide in the land, were to abide in the Lord. And as they were to live off of the land, were to live off of the Lord. And so that whole idea of the land of Canaan being just a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus. Now, in the using that physical geography, and using that land, you would expect that Joshua would be a very strategic book because it is the beginning, really, of that picture. It's now entering into the land. And so what I'd like to look at beginning this afternoon and then, Lord willing, tonight and, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, there are three strategic battles for possessing the land. I want to look at possessing the land as possessing the Lord. And possessing the land in its fullness is possessing the Lord in His fullness. How to enter the fullness of the Lord. That's what I want us to look at. And there are three strategic battles. I'm not suggesting that there are only three battles. Because in one place in that book, the 31 different kings are mentioned. There were many battles, but there were three strategic battles. First of all, there was the battle for central Palestine, illustrated by Jericho and Ai in Joshua chapters 6 to 8. And then after they took central Canaan, they went south. The Battle of Beth Horon, which is the story of the Gibeonites and all. And that's in chapters 9 and 10. And then finally, they went up north. And there was the battle at the waters of Merom, the battle for the north. And so those are the three strategic battles. We call it the 7-year war for Canaan. Let me tell you how we get that. Just look at Joshua chapter 14, verse 7 and 10, and then do the math. And that's how you know it was a 7-year war. Has to do with the age of Caleb. And you can see how easy that is to figure out. Anyway, those three battles contain the strategic principles of entering the fullness of the Lord. No Christian knows God in His fullness unless God has burned those three principles into his life. Each battle gives us one principle. Well, it gives us many, but one strategic principle on how to know God in His fullness. And no Christian can know the Lord until God teaches him these principles. Now, God is a faithful teacher. And He's a patient teacher. And He will teach us and reteach us over and over again until these three truths are burned indelibly into our lives. I don't expect this afternoon, tonight, or tomorrow morning to hold before you anything you haven't already seen and already heard. You've already heard this probably very many, many times. But the truth is not thrilling because it's new. It's thrilling because it's true. And we're asking God to make old truths live again. We want to see the simple truth. Nothing is deep. I don't know anything deep. I know a person. I know the Lord Jesus. I'm a lover of the Lord Jesus. And I want to share the little light that I have found with you. Now, before we look at these three wonderful principles, I want you to notice, and this is not too profound, I want you to notice that the Battle of Jericho begins in chapter 6, but the book of Joshua does not begin in chapter 6. The book of Joshua begins in chapter 1. And so we can talk about entering the fullness of the Lord, but God doesn't just jump into chapter 6 and say, all right, now let's go. He gives us chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5 to prepare us for chapter 6, chapter 7, and so on. So I call these chapters the preparation chapters. Now, obviously, we're not going to be here long enough. We can't look at all of the preparations. They're marvelous. May God guide you to study that prayerfully under the guidance of His precious Spirit in order to see how to be prepared to enter in. So we can't look at everything, but it's important that we look at something. And so what I'd like to do, rather than begin right away in chapter 6, we're going to look at that this afternoon, but I want to give what I call the final preparation. In other words, right at the end of chapter 5, just before chapter 6, the final preparation. God prepares me and prepares me. This is the, it's not a goal. It's a starting point. I have got to come this far or give up the dream of knowing the Lord in His fullness. And so I'm going to ask you to look at chapter 5. Follow along as we read these wonderful verses beginning at 13. It came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversary?" And he said, "No, rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. This passage, these few verses, I believe are the most important verses in the entire book of Joshua. And the reason is, they give us the key to everything. It's the final preparation. It's a master key that opens every truth in this precious book. Joshua meets the man with the sword drawn in his hand. The one who's called the captain of the Lord's host. Another translation, the angel of the Lord. All right, let's settle it right away and answer the question that I'm sure you know the answer to. Who is this man with the sword drawn in his hand?
The Lord Jesus.
The Lord Jesus, exactly. So we ought to get a hint about that from verse 15. "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place you're standing is holy." And you recall, of course, the burning bush and the "I am" and who it was that said that another time. The man with the sword in his hand is no other than the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no break between chapter 5 and 6. The one who speaks in talking about Jericho is this very one, the angel of the Lord. Now, why is that the single most important passage? Because here's the key to the whole book of Joshua, actually the key to everything. It's the key to your whole Christian life. The man with the sword in his hand is Jesus. The land is a picture of Jesus. And only Jesus can take us in to Jesus. That's why it's so important. The man with the sword is going to lead them into the land of fullness, which is the Lord Jesus. And only Jesus can take me to Jesus. And only Jesus can take you to Jesus. Now let me show you a couple of ways that final preparation does prepare us. First of all, it gives us this truth. Now we're going to develop it when we get to Jericho. And that is, the battle is not yours, but God's. That's not the first time you've ever heard that. It's not the first time I've ever said that, and I've ever heard it. The battle is not yours. The battle is God's. As you go through the book of Joshua, many swords are going to be drawn in this book. It's a 7-year war. But the first sword that's drawn in the book of Joshua is in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first sword that's drawn in this book. We often quote that 2 Chronicles 20:15, the battle is not yours, the battle is God's. Now as you go through the book and it comes to a climax and Judges 1, you're going to see this interesting thing. The man with the sword drawn in his hand sometime is forced to put the sword back in his sheath. And then they call it the Valley of Weeping when he does that. Because now God says, okay, here's your choice. I will fight for you, or you fight for yourself. It doesn't have to take too many bloody noses to realize we've got to have it the other way. It is a terrible night for the Christian when the Lord Jesus puts His sword back in His sheath. And so right at the beginning, before we get into any principle, we have this picture of the man with the sword in his hand, and basically the message is, the battle is not yours. The battle is mine. Now to really enter into that, you got to understand who Joshua was on the level of Ur. You see, Joshua is the commander-in-chief of the army, of the Israeli army. In other words, he's the one in charge. He's the leader, the military leader. He's God's appointed replacement for Moses, who led the people out of the wilderness. And what's Joshua doing at the end of chapter 5? You see, he's on a reconnaissance mission. God had told him he's going to take the land. God had already listed all the enemies that were in the land. And at this point, God hadn't filled him in on how that was going to happen. He just said, you're in charge, there's your army, and that's the land you have to take. And so Joshua was on a reconnaissance mission. And as a military leader, he's trying to figure out his strategy. Because he's the one that has to muster the troops. He's the one that has to get everything in order. And probably he's trying to come up with a plan. There's a big task ahead of him. He had already sent out the spies and they'd already returned. And now he has their report in his hand. He's looking at the high walls and he's evaluating the situation and he's looking at the enemy's defenses, and as he's surveying this situation, he hears a noise and he turns around and there's a man with a sword drawn in his hand. You gotta get, that's amazing. That reminds me very much in the New Testament. I have to laugh every time I read it. You know, John on the Isle of Patmos, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, how do you picture that? I picture that. You know, he's meditating. I'm in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And suddenly behind me, the sound of a trumpet. That would have scared me to death. In the Spirit on the Lord. Well, that's what this is. This is a military leader. And he's on a reconnaissance mission, and all of a sudden, there's a man standing with a sword, sharp and shiny, drawn from its sheath. And so he asks this question. Now, we don't have the tone of voice. I don't know if he said, whose side are you on? Or if he was, who goes there? Who are you? I don't know how brave he was or what. But we have the question. Verse 13. Came about when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went up to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversary? In other words, are you on our side or are you on their side? I love his answer. No. That's the answer he gave. No. Are you on our side? No. You on their side? No. You on anybody's side? He said, I'm the captain of the Lord's host. I'm on God's side. And if you're on God's side, then I'll be on your side. But if you're not on God's side, I'm not going to be on your side. Our brother was telling me one of the books that influenced his life was Major Ian Thomas's book, The Saving Life of Christ. Have you read that? It's a wonderful little book. And anyway, there's a chapter in there on the angel of the host here, the man with the sword in his hand. And I just love the way he worded this. Whose side are you on? And Ian Thomas worded it this way, I haven't come to take sides. I've come to take over. Exactly right. And that's why I call this the final preparation before you enter into the land. It's God's battle and He has come to take over. Now for those of us, maybe it's not you, but if there's anyone like me who has failed miserably in my Christian experience trying to fight the enemies of my soul without understanding the battle is His, trying to overcome lust and fighting temptation and pride and anger and impatience and selfishness and covetousness and all that kind of thing. And had to come to learn the hard way what a weak reed the flesh is to lean upon. Been burdened and burned out by this program, that program to take the land, and so on. The best news that can ever reach the ears of a Christian. The battle is not yours. It's His. See, we hear that over and over and over again. And yet somehow God is the one that has to write that truth in our heart. I love the way verse 14 says that I am the captain of the host of the Lord. I'm sure when Joshua was on his reconnaissance mission, he already was well aware of his own host. You know, he had already counted them. The 2.5 tribes, he knew he was going to get 40,000 out of them. And so he had 40,000 troops to count on. And then he'd have several hundred thousand from the remaining 9.5 tribes and so on. But this is the captain of the Lord's hosts. The Lord's hosts, not Joshua's hosts. You see, that includes the armies of men. But the Lord's hosts also include the armies of heaven. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the angels as an unnumbered host. Unnumbered. And so many, you can't number them. They're just unnumbered. 10,000 appeared with Moses on Mount Sinai when the law was given. And 100 million appeared before John, that laying down before the throne. And, you know, Jesus had prayed that he could have called 12 legions of angels. This is the host of the Lord. And what we're saying when we say the battle is not yours, but God's, enter into it. The battle is not yours, but it belongs to the captain of the Lord's host. Who wants to fight for you? And the answer is the Lord Jesus, with all the armies of earth and all the armies of heaven, wants to fight for you. Or you can fight for yourself. You see, that was the choice. And this is such a wonderful preparation. Now, there's a second key, and then we'll look at Jericho. It's not enough to see the man with the sword in his hand. But did you notice what Joshua did? He fell down at his feet. What would you have me to do? In other words, I've got to see the Lord Jesus as the man with the sword in his hand, and then I've got to surrender to the Lord Jesus. When Joshua, the commander-in-chief, saw the man with the sword in his hand, at first I think he might have been frightened. But when he learned who he was and what he was coming to do, I can only imagine he was thrilled and not disappointed at all. When he said, take off your sandals, I think he was saying, don't forget, those were military sandals. I think he was saying, relinquish your command. Turn your armies over to me. I'm the one that's going to have to win this battle. General Joshua, I relieve you of your post. Yes, sir. Happily so. And I think that's what you have here. Joshua was thrilled that he was no longer in charge. And when he received this intelligence, he just fell before the Lord. And he said, all right, what would you have me to do? And so we begin with Joshua barefoot and on his face before the captain of the Lord's host. Now, I tell you before we begin, brothers and sisters in Christ, that is not the goal. Every place I go, I hear Christians, and they look forward to someday I'll be surrendered, I'll know the battle's his, I'm going to bow down before God, I'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'll be alive to God, I'll be dead to sin, I'll be crucified with Christ, I'll be seated with Him in the heavenlies, I'll be an overcomer, that's in front of me, I can't wait. One of these days I'll be totally surrendered. One of these days... Satan loves to make a goal out of a starting point. That is not the goal. That's the beginning. Beholding Him that way, committing everything to Him, and turning over the whole battle to Him, now you're ready to start. That's not where you're heading. That's how you're beginning. And now you're ready to start to see what fullness is. And so with that as background, I'll ask you to turn to chapter 6, please. Now what God's going to do, He's just going to enlarge on that principle. This first battle illustrates that same truth, only the way He does it illustrates the way He always works in our heart. And that is what I pray God will help me communicate this afternoon. The principle is simple. The battle's not yours, it's God's. That's the battle of Jericho. It's one of the most fundamental principles that we can ever learn. Now once again, we have just a short time. This is a big battle. The battle of Jericho, it includes everything about Rahab, it includes the defeat at Ai and the subsequent victory at Ai. We can't look at all of that. What I want to show you is just how God develops this wonderful picture. Let me give you the simple text and we'll read that together and then I'll lay it out before you. Beginning at chapter 6, verse 1, Jericho was tightly shut up because of the sons of Israel, No one went out, no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand, with its king and its valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. And you shall do this for 6 days. Also, seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram horns before the ark. And then on the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. The wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead. No one can know the fullness of the Lord unless he knows by God's light and with a growing conviction that the battle is not man's, it's not yours, not mine. The battle is God's." But the way God illustrates that, in order for me to know the battle is his, he shows me the battle's not mine. That's how he does it. And how he did it then, by way of illustration, is how he always does it. He's got to show me my own inadequacy. He's got to show me my own frailty. He's got to show me my own weakness. He's got to show me that my programs are not going to work, and my own help is not going to work, and my own wisdom not going to work, and my own strength is not going to work. And as you read the record and you see what God is doing, don't just read the facts and say, here are the facts of Jericho, but what is God doing? How is he doing that? Because that's how he does it in your life, and that's how he does it in my life. The battle's not yours, but God's. You're not going to learn that because I said it, or somebody else said it, or you read it in a how-to book, or you got it at a conference, or it's in your notebook, or on your computer, or whatever. You know how you're going to learn that? And there's no exceptions. You're going to learn that in life. God is going to take you in life, and he is going to show you that it's not in you, and that it's not in me. God's not playing games with us when he keeps slamming doors, and when he keeps reversing our plans, and when he keeps confusing us to pieces, and when he keeps pulling the rug out from under us. Every forward step in helplessness is a forward step in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of his word. Don't despise it when God brings weakness into your life. Don't despise it when God shows you you're not adequate. He's not just trying to be mean and cruel and show you that you can't do it. He's trying to show you he can do it. And he wants to do it. But you have to learn it this way. Let me illustrate it in the Jericho story. First of all, if you've studied Jericho, Canaan, the physical geography of the land, the layout of the land, was a dramatic lesson that they couldn't do it. In other words, it was a land of hills and a land of valleys, a land that's easy to defend and hard to conquer. It's hard to dislodge somebody who's entrenched on the high ground. And the whole land was like that. Now, this is illustrated in a wonderful way in 2 Samuel 5. You remember when Jerusalem, the Jebusites were there and David was going to take over Jerusalem. When he was ready to attack, they were so proud and arrogant. You remember what they did? They put the helpless, the crippled, the blind on the wall and they said, "Try to get us. We are so well protected, we don't need ordinary soldiers to protect us. Blind people can protect us. You can't touch us. We're not vulnerable." And And what was true of Jerusalem was true of the whole land of Canaan. And Israel was not equipped to go in and to get them. Now you add to that the violent nature of the Canaanites. See, God's going to show them, you don't have it in you. They were skilled in the art of war and killing. They were terrorists. The whole land was like that. They ate war for breakfast and for lunch and for supper and for tea. That was their whole life. Israel knew almost nothing about war. They had tasted a little victory right at the end there over Sion and Og. But they were an agricultural people. They knew about sheep. They knew about cows. They knew about turtle doves. That's what they knew about. They'd been wandering around the wilderness for 38 years. And now God says, all right, time to go in and take these violent people. They were not able to do it. They couldn't conquer a land like that. And then the walls of Jericho. You know, archaeologists have made some interesting discoveries. They did a lot of digs around Jericho. And here's what they've discovered. There were two walls around Jericho. An inner wall and then an outer wall. The inner wall was 12 feet thick. The outer wall was 6 feet thick. And in between the inner wall and the outer wall, there was 15 feet of space. And it was 30 foot high. Now you picture walls like that. Israel, Joshua, these pilgrims. All right, you're going to go in, you got to conquer a land that's not easy to conquer. You got to take care of these violent people who are used to killing. And now you got to go in and take these walls. Now we know at first they were terrified, chapter 6, 1, because they had heard the reports of the Lord. Nothing was coming in, nothing was coming out. But God was showing His people their impregnable forces and how impossible it was. You know, as a child we used to sing, "So high can't get over it." Remember that? "So low can't get under it. So wide can't get around it," or however it went. And then Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. Joshua didn't fit that battle. The Lord Jesus fit that battle. You know, fit just means fought. Jesus is the one who fought that battle, not Joshua. And God is showing His people they can't do it. Well, you'd think they'd learn by now. Say, all right, Lord, I know the battle's yours. I can't take that land. I know the battle's yours. I can't fight a people that violent. I know the battle's yours. I can't get over those walls. God says, you think you know. You don't know anything yet. And so God says, you got to be weakened even more. Chapter 5 and verse 2. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make for yourself flint knives. Circumcise again the sons of Israel a second time." See, we just sort of read this, la la la. You'd expect when they were on the safe side of Jordan that God would have commanded them to be circumcised. But now they're 5 miles from the enemy and they're vulnerable. You know how old the baby was when it was to be circumcised? How old? 8 days old. And God says, "You want the land? I'm going to put every soldier in the place of a baby 8 days old." And He took every soldier and He circumcised every soldier. Now, we have Bible records on how painful that was and how long it took to recover and so on. Now, it looks like when you read verse 8 that they stayed there till they were healed. But that word "healed" is an interesting word. And it means revived. They stayed there till they caught their breath. It takes a long time to be healed. I know one man, I know a situation where an adult was circumcised and it was 6 months later before he was finally normal again. God said, "I'm going to show you, you can't do it." Look at chapter 6, verse 3, please. You shall march around the city. All the men of the war circling the city once, you'll do it for 6 days. On the seventh day, they rose early. This is verse 15. At the dawning of the day, and marched around the city the same manner 7 times. Only on that day, they marched around 7 times. Once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, 7 times around. God accomplished 2 things by that march. Number one, 13 times around the city. It gave them 13 big looks at the wall. That's the first thing it did. Take a good look at the problem. Take a good look at the enemy. You know, by marching around like that, that put the enemy on guard. This is not a surprise attack. They're not going to go in when the enemy have their head turned. They're going straight in. And after 13 trips around the city, I think they knew as never before, we are outnumbered and there's no way this is going to work. But the 13 times around the city also accomplished something else. It wore them to a frazzle. They were exhausted. They were recently circumcised. March around the city. Commentators differ as to exactly how large the city was and how long it took to go around. Many of my commentators say it took about an hour for them to go around. Some of my commentators say 2 hours, more likely. One of my commentators, actually only one, says 3 hours around. Well, you got to do more than measure the size of the city. You got to measure the pace of the soldiers, how long it takes you to go around. You come to visit us, we got 14, we're on a little island, 14 miles. Probably our brother here, he's in good shape. It'd take him a lot faster to go around there than me. You know, I tried to go around. And so these recently circumcised soldiers, let's say, as average, it took 2 hours to go around. What that means is on the last day, they went around 7 times. 7 times 2, that's 14 hours. If it was only, you know, 2 hours around. Maybe it was more. Maybe it was more like 18 or 20 hours. The point is, I don't know if you've ever done any hiking, but at the end of the hike, what do you want to do? You want to sit down and rest and throw up your legs and soak your feet or something like that? Here they go around and around and around and around until they're exhausted. They're tired. And then God says, attack! Now it's time to get all of your energy. After they're totally worn out. Don't just read this, la la la. This is the ways of God. This is how He does it. And all because He wants you to know the battle's His, not yours. And so He brings you into a place it's impossible. You're going to learn. It's not going to work. The battle's His, not yours. And He brings you up against an enemy that's too strong for you. And you're going to have to learn. The battle's His. It's not yours. And He's going to bring you into a situation you can't get around it, can't go over it, can't go through it, can't get under it. He's going to bring you to a place where you don't know what to do. Because He wants you to know. And then He's going to weaken you. And you're going to say, Lord, what are You doing? How come it makes more sense? A soldier should be alert and ready and full of energy. God said, no, circumcise the soldiers. Let them get weak. And then wear them out. Tire them out. Say, Lord, please. Because you'll never... I know you've got it up here. You got the theology. The battle is God's. I know the battle's God's. But the theology's not going to work. Because you've got to know it in life. And God will engineer your life, your path, your circumstances. He's going to bring you to the end where everything dissolves and you say, okay, Lord, the battle is yours. Now you'd think after seeing a land like that and an enemy like that and walls like that, being weak like that, have to march around like that, being exhausted like that, And then don't forget, when the walls fell down, rubble. Remember 9/11? You got 30-foot walls and 12 feet. And now they got to climb over, lift their heavy legs over all this rubble. This is amazing. And what is God doing? And add to that, that Jericho wasn't an ordinary city. That's one of the lowest cities on the planet. Now I know the Dead Sea, 1,292 feet below the level of the sea. That's the lowest spot on earth. But Jericho's just above that. That's one of the lowest places on earth. And what that means is, it was hot. Desert hot. It's one thing to march around in the cool of the day. These guys were not marching around in the cool of the day. They are marching around Jericho in the desert, hot. And as I said, at the end, they had to step over all of that rubble and go in and meet the enemy. I pray, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you won't kick too hard against the Lord when He does this in your life, when He does it in my life. He wants so much for you to know that the battle is His and not yours. But you just can't get that in a seminary. You've got to learn that in life. And so don't despise it when God does that to you. It's humbling to come to the place where you have to really stand there, look at the problem right in the eye, and say, how big is this problem? And then look at yourself in the eye and say, how insignificant is this individual? I don't have it in me. Well, you know that's not the end of the story. Half of the story tells us how inadequate they were. And you'd guess what the other half tells us. How enough, is that a word? How enough, the enoughness of Jesus. How enough, how adequate, how sufficient is the Lord? Let me give a couple of illustrations and we'll wrap up this afternoon. One illustration, I won't read the verses, but you remember the story. The spoils. In this first battle, He said, don't touch any spoils. What doesn't go into the treasury of the Lord is burned up. You get nothing. Don't take one penny. Don't take anything. Now, why did God say that? Because of this principle, the spoils belong to the victor. And they were not allowed to touch the spoils because they were not the victors. And Achan's great sin was not covetousness. It was touching the spoils. It was touching the spoils and taking glory that did not belong to him. Now, it's not that God doesn't want you to have the spoils, because in the next battle, He said, take some spoils. He wants to share the spoils, but not till you learn that the victory's His. The battle's His, the victory's His. And by the time you come to chapter 11, in the battle of the waters of Merom, God said, take all the spoils. You can have it all. I don't want it. I don't need it. It's for you. But you need to know, you need to learn that it belongs to the Lord. The victory is the Lord's and the battle is the Lord's. Not only do the spoils show that He's adequate, but as you go through the record, and I'm not going to read these verses, but I'm going to have you glance at them. The reference to the Ark of God. Chapter 6, verse 4, the Ark. Verse 6, two times, the Ark. The Ark. Verse 7, the Ark. Verse 8, the Ark. Verse 9, the Ark. Verse 11, the Ark. Verse 12, the Ark. Verse 13, two times, the Ark, the Ark. Why all this emphasis on the Ark of God? Now remember, the Ark was in the shape of a king's throne. It had the shape of an oriental throne. It had a seat. It had the angels coming up as the arms. It had a canopy over the top. It was in the shape of a throne because it represented the invisible king. And the glory of the Lord rested on it because he was enthroned on the ark. Jericho was not conquered because Joshua and Israel marched around it. Jericho was conquered because the ark of God went around it. He was the one fighting the battle, and he was the king. You know, in ordinary circumstances, the ark of God would have been carried in the middle of the camp. Six tribes would be in the front, and six tribes in the back, and the ark would be in the middle. But in this battle, the armed men went first, and then, that's probably 500,000 men, and then there were seven priests with seven ram horns. These are not the silver trumpets. These are ram horns. It didn't give a beautiful sound. This was a lugubrious howl. It was just a loud horn. And everything else was silent. That's all there was the sound of the ram horn. Then came the ark of God, and the people in the rear guard fell behind that. Now picture in your mind, I don't know if you ever, we like to take, not anymore, but we did take our children when they were small to the parade, you know, and the high school band would come and the drums would be beating and all, and the guys all over the place. You've been to a parade. What if you went to a parade and everybody was silent? Nobody, there were no drums, there were no bugle corps, there's just silent. Except seven ram horns. Seven of those going the whole time. Where would you turn your eyes if you saw a parade like that? Where would your eyes be? You see, the message is all eyes on the ark. All eyes on the ark. It's God's illustration that it's the Lord who wins the battle. The spoils belong to God, the ark is in the center, and the ark is the one who's going to win the battle. Now I'm going to ask you to do something, and I'm serious. I would really want you to do this. I'm not playing a game. I don't know what's going on in your life, in your heart, right now. But I want you to think, not many, don't get confused, one thing. The biggest issue that's in your life right now. The biggest thing, the biggest Jericho you have to face. The hardest thing, maybe it's an exam, or maybe it's finances, or maybe it's old age, or maybe it's a doctor's report, or who knows what it is. It doesn't matter. I want you to think of the most unsolvable problem that's in your life right now. Maybe, am I going to grow up, and am I going to find a life partner? Am I going to be married? I don't know what it is. Whatever you thought of, I'm convinced in my heart it is not as great as what they went through that day when God gave them a complete victory. And what he did for them, he wants to do for you, he wants to do for me. The battle's not mine, the battle is God's. Let me close with a New Testament verse, Hebrews 11:30. By faith, the walls of Jericho came down after they had been encircled 7 days. Let me tell you two things about faith, because that's how the walls are going to come down. By faith, the walls of Jericho came down after they had been encircled 7 days. Faith keeps on marching. You know, one trip around the city wasn't enough. And two trips around the city wasn't enough. Five trips around the city wasn't enough. What state were the walls of Jericho in the 12th time around the city. You see, exactly the same as they were the first time around the city. There wasn't even a crack in it. It was exactly the same. And when they encircled the full 13 times, then you know God did His miracle. Faith keeps perseverance. Now, God may have allowed a problem in your life, some insurmountable obstacle, and you know why it's still there? Because you haven't gone around 13 times yet. That's why it's still there. Keep marching. Keep walking. Now only God knows how long 7 days is and how many times 13 is. I read that George Mueller prayed for 52 years for a friend of his to come to Christ. 3 years after he died, that friend came to the Lord. So I don't know how long. I'm just saying, keep on keeping on. And then here's the final principle. It's not a mistake that God said, shut up. Silence. There'll be no talking. Now, this is a generation of grumblers. This is an amazing miracle. The only sounds that were heard were the sounds of the ram's horn and the sounds of the feet as they marched around. God said, quiet. Now, what that basically means is God's doing something in your life. I know what He's doing, and you do too. He's bringing you to the place where you know the battle's not yours, but God's. That's what He's doing. And He has to show you you're not sufficient, because we're going to keep trying to the end. We're going to keep getting up, and He's going to knock us down. We're going to get up, and we're going to pretend that we can do it, and we can't. And He's going to keep on until we know that. In our family, our girls especially. See, they don't call it complaining. They call it venting. They got to vent. And so one calls up the other. They're venting. They're venting. God says, no complaining, no questioning, no grumbling, no venting. Just keep trusting God. Keep walking. Keep trusting the Lord. The battle's yours. No matter what He comes, brings into your life, no matter how weak He makes you, keep trusting Him. And one day, and before the wall falls down, you'll get a word from God. And then you can shout. And the wall will come tumbling out. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I've been talking a long time, but I haven't said much. I'm serious. What have I said? Trust the Lord. You can't do it. He's going to show you, because He's faithful. And if you're unusually stubborn, it'll take an unusually longer time. He's going to show you. You can't do it. You can't do it. Then He's going to show you that He can. All eyes on the ark. If you're in that situation now, keep marching. You say, I'm just going in circles. Yeah, but they're God's circles. And when you go in God's circles, you're getting someplace. May God help us. Father, thank You for Your Word. Teach us as only You can teach us that the battle is not ours, but God's. Father, thank You for Your precious illustration in Joshua. We dread the thought that You would ever put Your sword back in Your sheath and leave us on our own. We praise You that You're the man with the sword. We take off our shoes. We bow before You. We acknowledge this first principle. Teach us how to enter into fullness by knowing that the battle is Yours. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.